Second Chronicles, the 34th chapter. This is the parallel account, as we read last Lord's Day from 2 Kings 23, regarding Josiah, that king of old. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. From the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Baalim and his presence and the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen and that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it, to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully, and the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the son of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam of the sons of the Kohathites to set it forward, and other the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. Also they were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. And of the Levites they were scribes and officers and porters. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Uzziah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, to do after all that is written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place, and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statutes with all his heart, and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And all the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Last Lord's Day, we began in consideration of these sayings of a public profession of faith, which we observed last Lord's Day, and we will also observe this Lord's Day, and which has much to do with the preparation and the renewing of that covenant in the observance of the table of the Lord, a public profession of faith. And we began working, as it were, from the inside out, first taking note of faith. Before we ever consider the public aspect or even the verbal profession, for it to have any substance, it must be of faith from the heart. And we considered that in taking note here of Josiah and the people in his day, how they made a covenant with the Lord. Now, there are aspects here which certainly speak of law. But this was not a covenant of law or a covenant of works, as we noted. It is that covenant, as it mentions in verse 32, covenant according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And they came to the temple to renew, to swear this covenant. And what is in the center of that temple but a throne of what? Of grace, depicting that work of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the mercy seat in the shed blood, and not the shed blood of man alone, as it were, or of certainly not of bulls and goats, but the shed blood of none other than Jesus Christ, the one who, being eternal God, took unto himself our nature, sin accepted, and went into not the pattern of things that here below, but entered into the very, as it were, temple of God in heaven and the courts of heaven, and there made satisfaction. It is the covenant of grace which they swear to, take an oath to. And if it is a true covenant that they are entering into on their side of things, it must be of faith. Oh, yes, we know from their history that many were thinking they were making, as it were, a covenant of law based on their righteousness, based on now their repentance, based on now their resolve to do that which is right. And we see As with Israel of old in the wilderness, they fell. God was not pleased with them. So of faith. And it appears rather clear from the testimony of Scripture that Josiah had faith in the living God and the mercies of God and in what God had promised. And he believed in God and then walked with God. And so now we turn our attention to the second consideration. Of course, very much related to what we have just said, but the aspect of a profession of faith. And third, we'll consider its public nature. But a profession. Now, last Lord's Day, when we spoke of profession of faith, we focused on the of faith in that regard. Now, looking at the profession, the first thing I would have us and remind us of, this is a profession of faith. The Book of the Covenant was read, which I do believe to be the first five books of Scripture, references Moses. We know more than just the Law or Ten Commandments were read, because when it mentions the Passover there in the portion of Kings, it specifies that Passover as mentioned or referred to in the Book of the Covenant. Profession of faith. This is read. This is what we believe. It's a profession of faith. Faith has a content. Profession of faith. Faith has a content. As they read the Book of the Covenant and these words, and the covenant of the Lord, and they enter into that covenant, the covenant of God. And the content of that covenant is what they had just read. And all the promises of that covenant, and what is engaged upon them in that covenant. Faith has a content. What they are here professing is not a profession of feelings. Oh, as you know, we emphasize it must be a heart religion and from the heart and all the affections of man. But this is just not some new age profession of feelings. God makes you feel good. Baal makes me feel good. Let's agree that we're just expressing our feelings and the feelings of the religious or the numinous. No, it's not a profession of feelings. It's not a profession of all gods. This is the covenant of their God, the God of Israel. This is not a profession in which the name is Allah, Lord Buddha. It is the one true God and that name by which He has revealed Himself. When Moses, who shall I say has sent me? What is thy name? It is the great I am, the one true God. It is not a profession of some amorphous faith. Some shapeless, contentless faith. They read the words from God. And these are the words that form their understanding and the content of what they profess. It is a profession of faith. The faith. My faith. Now, last Lord's Day, perhaps a summary could be that is believed. It is of faith. Before us now is, what do you believe? What do you believe? There's a content to that, isn't it? The words of the covenant, the revelation of God. What do you believe? For your faith, your belief, for my faith to have any meaning, it must have content. And for it to have content, it must have an object. Something it rests upon. And in the wondrous wisdom of God, both the content and the object of faith are the same. Christ says of the Scriptures, He says, they are they which testify of me. of Christ. So a profession of faith is a profession of Christ. And these two are tied together, for example, when we come into Isaiah and speaking of that one, that servant of the Lord, that one that will take unto himself body and soul of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Isaiah, give thee personally. Thee is the Christ. Give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. You see how here both the content and object of faith are the Lord Jesus Christ. And the light is Christ. This profession of faith, the object is the Lord Jesus Christ as well as the content. The words they read, that book of the covenant that they read, is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it testifies of Him. And everything revealed there regarding the salvation of man from that first promise in the garden to a seed to the last word of the Scriptures now into the New Testament speak of God's saving mercies in the Lord Jesus Christ, His covenant, His sworn oath and promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Profession of faith, a profession of Christ. A profession of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the Lord's table is not served to those who can neither affirm or renew such a covenant. It's not to suggest. There is the determination made there that they can in no wise be saved, as David was, even in the mother's womb or John the Baptist. But here we have a profession of faith, and we'll see the verbal aspect in a moment, or as the larger catechism, as far as the table, it mentions being given only to such as are of years and ability to examine themselves. It's a profession of faith in relation to the table, as it was in relation to their observance of the Passover here. And in making of these covenants, we find, for example, in the days of Nehemiah, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, every one having knowledge and having understanding, and those not of the years or ability to examine themselves or to express this understanding. There in Nehemiah's day, it did not enter into that verbal professed covenant. In the chapter prior, what I just read, in that covenant, they put their seal to it, and thus they were sealed by it. So these people, Josiah's day, they do make a profession of faith, of what they believe regarding the God of the covenant. In 2 Kings, we had this phrase there in the 23rd chapter that all the people stood to the covenant. Now, maybe they were actually, most likely were, standing. But it's not a reference merely on bodily posture. Their adherence to it. Matthew Poole of old says, quote, and stood to the covenant, quote, they declared their consent to it and their concurrence with the king in that act. This is what occurs in the history of Israel. When the people make these covenants, they are professing and they are with the words of their mouth. For example, back in Exodus, when the covenant is declared unto them, we find, quote, and all the people answered together, professing their adherence, professing their consent, professing what they believe. They are taking God as their God. And this is the promise that runs throughout in that covenant of grace. What is it? I will be their God, they will be my people. And so on the side of the people, as we noted Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 5, in the days of the Messiah, in the days in which we live, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. There is that reciprocity. There is that mutual relation. As the bridegroom takes the bride, she says, the I do. Let us join ourselves unto the Lord in a perpetual covenant. It is a profession. Isaiah says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Oh, not with the cursings of man, but that swearing and the oath and entering into the covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is repeated and, of course, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the tongue swearing, a belief and faith, professing a faith. In Jeremiah, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth. In truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. A profession, professing what one believes, that is the covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ, professing Christ. And so one of old, speaking of our entering into covenant with the Lord, he says, quote, solemn covenanting with God, entering into or renewing covenant with him in express words, because faith has a content and it has an object, even that in the Lord Jesus Christ, profession of faith. It is a profession of faith. Second, regarding this profession, it is a profession and confession. A profession and confession. It is to profess and to confess. To profess is to declare, this I believe. And quite often, profession and confession can be used somewhat interchangeably. We speak of the Westminster Confession of Faith, this we believe. Well, confession also has an added element to it. To confess has the idea of the heart and the mouth speaking the same thing. It's somewhat the literal idea of the Greek underlying the term confession. It is to speak the same thing, and not merely the same thing as other people, but that what the heart believes and testifies unto, the mouth speaks, and there is a harmony. We see that in Romans 10, do we not? Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Heart and mouth. This response is to be a response from the heart. True faith brings forth a testimony. This is why, for example, a lot of times when we use the term confess, we also use it in its negative application. In other words, your mouth saying one thing, I didn't do this thing. The heart's testifying quite to another, the conscience. The action. You did this thing. Confess. And then when one speaks what is true in the heart with the mouth, this is confession unto the Lord. Paul says, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And so this profession is a confession. Again, there were those who did not know their own hearts, or those quite deceived, but as in the case of Josiah, and all those that were the true seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is that and was that harmony in between them confessing the name of God with their lips and what was true regarding the state of their heart. What I believe is a reflection of the inner man and the heart. Out of the heart, a man speaks. One says faith in the heart is connected with the profession of the mouth. So it's a profession of faith. It's a confession, a profession that's a confession. And stemming out of this, third, it is a profession of heart and life. Of what I believe. And it covers my heart. It covers my words. It covers my life. And as they came before the Lord, and even as we did last Lord's Day, and we'll do this Lord's Day as well, as these of old came before the Lord, and they took an oath, they swore, and they entered into the covenant, this covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is pledging, as it were, themselves to be God's, to be God's servants, to be God's people. It is bringing themselves under the engagements of that covenant, which is why, for example, the reference is here regarding the law. So noted last Lord's Day, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Would we profess to believe the contrary? In entering into this covenant, I take thee as my God, as thou hast first initiated it and the worker of this covenant. But to take thee as my God, I am thy child, I am that seed, and I vow not to seek to obey thee. Now, we're not saying we can obey perfectly. But it does bring our very selves as bondservants of Jesus Christ to obey their master. And we are servants to the one that we obey, as the Apostle Paul also tells us in that sixth chapter, running through the eighth chapter. One says, regarding these covenants of old, the covenant of grace, as we do enter into it today, says that it does not only seal God's promises of forgiveness, grace, and salvation to you, but that it also seals and binds you to the performance of your promise and vow of faith and obedience, which is the branch of the covenant to be performed according as was professed on your part. Heart and life, a profession of both. So this is why you've heard me speak in times past of vain professors. And as you know, we're not speaking about college instructors or professors who are somewhat enamored with a mirror as vain professors. Now, that's not what we're talking about at all, is it? We're talking about those who profess the true religion. Those who, like here, profess that God is their God. They profess to believe in the covenant of grace, they profess and declare that by God's grace and help, they will walk according to the ways of God. They will walk with God. This is what they profess. Now, if it is a vain profession, that means it is light and empty and worthless. In fact, what they speak with their lips is not reflective of the true state of their hearts, as was the case with many of these, or many in the days of Moses. And so we speak of vain professors, light, worthless professors, false professors, that what they profess with their lips is their worthless words, empty, because it is not reflective of heart and life. Psalm 50 speaks of such. Those that would enter into the covenant of God, those that have entered into me, a covenant by sacrifice, there at the beginning of the psalm. What have you, he says, the Lord, that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing how ye despise God and are partaker with adulterers. What right? These are vain, empty words. Because this covenant, to be of substance and truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have professed you are God's man, God's woman. These ears, these eyes, these are God's. These hands, these are God's. Do not present your instruments as servants of unrighteousness, but as servants of the Lord's. Do we not read in the Scriptures, not all who profess, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, who say to me and profess? Oh, no. For they did not do and evidence it in their fruits and their works. John, from 1 John, if you say you love God, but hate your brother, John minces no words. What does he say? He says, you are a liar. A liar. Because this profession, for to be a sincere one and a true one, is a profession of heart and life. God to be my God and me to walk in His way. In other words, actions to back it up, to evidence your words, your testimony, your fruits. It's a profession that engages your heart and life, your walk. Profession, fourth consideration. It is a profession in vow unto the Lord. Profession in vow. In the days of Asa. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath. For they had sworn with all their heart and sought Him with their whole desire. There is that heart religion, and it is a profession in vow, an oath, swearing unto the Lord. A solemn vow in the name of the Lord. Not to be taken lightly. We may, and often do, we should not break our word made unto men. My friends, as the Scriptures are very clear, they swear unto the Lord. And the vows that are taken, as we will see today, as we saw last Lord's Day, yes, we'll see there's a public corporate aspect, but chiefly and ultimately, this is a swearing unto the Lord, a vow made unto God. And I give warning regarding the severity of breaking this oath and vow, of taking God's name in vain. For this is a vow unto the Lord, based on the grace of the Lord, based on the work of the Lord, based on the righteousness of the Lord. It is a vow, looking into the Lord, that we would fulfill it, but it is a vow made unto the Lord. A holy promise and vow, swearing by the name of the Lord. One says to turn to willingly, willfully, turn back to sin, that is willfully. Turn back to sin, not fighting against it as we see the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, not being repentant and concerning, but to willfully turn back to sin, one says you must be to go over the belly of God's bands on you. God's bands, God's covenant. In Fisher's Catechism, they ask, what is it to fulfill our vows? It is to set about the practice of all commanded duty according to our engagements. And at the same time, depend upon the grace and furniture that is in Christ Jesus for the right performance of it. It is a vow unto the Lord in complete dependence on His grace, first to last, The Lord into being the one to make a covenant and give Christ as a covenant, depending on the Lord to fulfill it. Only God can make it good. Part of the grace and the covenant of grace is not only that initial work of grace, as it were, giving a regeneration and faith to believe in God. It is the grace of perseverance. Those that he holds in his hand and none shall snatch away. I bow unto the Lord, looking to the Lord and his mercies and help to fulfill it. You and I, my friend, have failed, both in doing what we vowed and in trusting completely in the Lord to bring it to pass. If any one of you have been admitted into communicant membership and can read this book of the covenant and then go before the Lord and say, I thank thee, God, that I have been utterly faithful in what I have vowed, then you do not know the grace of the Lord in opening your eyes to see you, to see me, to see our hearts as they are. If you can consider this profession of faith, of what you believe and what you've engaged yourselves in regarding this vow unto the Lord, if you can go unto the Lord and say, I thank thee, God, that I am in and of myself righteous and have been faithful in everything that I have engaged to do, that I have been your faithful servant, not just in a habitual sense, but in each and every word it has served thee, that in each and every thought it has reflected the righteousness of God, the God of the covenant. No, we cannot do that, my friends. We have failed to do that which we have vowed. Now it's a covenant of grace. And with God there is mercy. Let us repent and turn to the mercies of God and renew that vow yet once again. I believe in thee, Lord Jesus Christ. I pledge my very self, as thou art my God, to be thine. And I will endeavor, looking unto thee for thy help and thy grace and thy mercies, to walk in that obedience which is due thine with all my heart and with all my soul. So we've considered as a profession of faith, as a profession, let us third take note, a public profession of faith. A public profession of faith. Quite simply, this profession of faith is made public. Now, we can't go too far down the trail here as various ways that has been understood or applied in Presbyterian history. That's why I mentioned this profession of faith is made public. We have the notion here of public compared to or contrasted to private. I will point out to you that every mention I can find of public in the Westminster Standards is always used in the sense of amongst the people, as opposed to privately. The question would be before us, is a profession before a session public? Certainly not if it's not made known public. But also in the days of the writing of the confession, there were public aspects as well, not just the public covenanting, but you also had the token system, which is not something I would advocate for, but where they had to come forth publicly before the whole congregation and receive their token from the hands of the session. Very public. So be very careful if you go and look and go, oh, well, they didn't do exactly what we're doing, stand before a congregation and make vows publicly with professed words. Well, there was much public covenanting going on, but there were many other public aspects to it. But one thing is certain, it must be made public. And made public in covenant and coming to the table Psalm 50, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Them coming to the temple and offering sacrifice was a public act. So I understand that aspect of coming to the table. Or as in the Passover, very public. Linked to a public covenant, as in the days of Josiah. But I think the scriptures are stronger than that. As a number of texts we have already read referred to what was said and sworn with the mouth verbally out loud in the midst of all the people. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. The reference is made there to Timothy. And in the context of that very verse, it's the gospel that appears to be in view, not Timothy's ordination by presbytery. But it seems very clearly in that verse referring to the gospel in general. And the Apostle Paul says of Timothy, as he has professed a good profession before many witnesses. And I don't think he's referring to Timothy's ongoing testimony, because as the word professed, it's a simple aorist. I do not think in view here is Timothy's ongoing testimony. He's referring, it seems to me, that something had occurred basically once in Timothy's life before many witnesses, and that he professed a good profession. A public profession. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Now we'll speak about the testimony. Certainly these things are interrelated as to the ongoing, habitual, or in one's life. But I think the strongest inference, putting all of these and many more scriptures together, that this is a profession with the mouth made publicly before the people, as in the days of old. But either way, it's either made publicly or a profession that's made public. Publicly now. It's not private. Public. But a second consideration. As to public profession of faith, it is as part of a public body. There are mutual engagements that are entered into here. We pray for one another. We help one another. We bear one another's burdens. We are now publicly being united as a visible society and becoming part of that visible church. When you look back at the time of Asa, if you want to read there, 2 Chronicles, the 15th chapter. 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15:10. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them. The Lord's pleasure in this. He was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Now, it'd be very tempting at this point to offer some political observations here. You may recall the historic reformed view is that Israel is exemplary to the nations as a body politic. And then there is Israel that we may look at from the aspect in their ecclesiastical relation as the Church of God. For example, you will find when you look in the times of the Puritans and then the next 100 years or so, when a new king or a queen would take the throne. Thomas Boston wrestled with this. You have to take, in the early 1700s, an oath of allegiance to the new queen. And guess what would happen if you refused to do that? Out you go. So there are some aspects here for those in the political, civil sphere. But our main concern is looking at this in the relation ecclesiastically and the church. And both civilly and ecclesiastically here, they are entering into an oath together as part of a public body, a visible people of God. And those that would not swear the oath were put to death. Now, whether you want to argue aspects related to excommunication, so on and so forth, one thing is very clear here. There were those people who are part of this body in relation to this oath they just took. And there were those people who were not and would not soon very long be. It's interesting to note also in this relation, if you look at the 1789 edition of the Westminster Confession of Faith, the American revisions, they make a change on the chapter on oaths and vows. And they take out that one sentence regarding the sin of not taking a just oath or vow as placed upon them by lawful authorities. Well, you can see what's going on with some of the pluralism starting to creep in already in various ways and ecclesiastically as well. The point is, this is one body, one people that are covenanted together under one covenant of grace. And there are some rather clear lines drawn. In the days of Asa, you're in or you're out. Yes or no? What do you believe? And what you believe is entered into in relation to this public body. This is emphasized as well in the New Testament, that the visible church, one body, one called out confessing body. The apostle speaks of, or the scriptures speak of, the common salvation. The common salvation. Or Paul, writing to Titus, refers to him as mine own son, after the common faith. Not a Babel confusion. There is that unity of what we believe, and it is a unity in whom we believe. One body, no difference. No difference between Jew, Gentile. No difference between race. One people, one tongue, one confession, one common faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One head, Christ. One people, one new man, one spirit. It's a public profession. Not just in the way that you could make some public testimony and take an ad out in the newspaper. Perhaps that dates me. I mean, no one reads newspapers. But whatever public medium you would choose. Yes, there's that public aspect that way, but I'm talking about a public body, a visible body, a people of God. Note the plurality. We've read Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 5 a time or two already. But note, yes, there is the I. You can look at that in other texts, but notice the plurality. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, let us join. Let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. And so this vow and oath before the Lord unites us one to another as well. One faith, one Savior, one head. Then, of course, there is that testimony of a public profession of faith, that ongoing testimony. You are marked out as the people of God, and the world watches. This is in part was entailed in a credible profession. When the session meets with someone and hears their profession of faith, we generally, habitually make clear that we are not here to be the discerner of the thoughts and intents of your hearts. We can go by the words of the mouth and the visible fruit. a credible profession. In other words, there's not those overt sins, those glaring sins that make it a lie. And there is some fruit. And it's credible because as we looked at a profession of faith of what you believe, and there's some content there according to the Book of the Covenant. It's made publicly and it's lived out publicly. And that testimony before men. What shall we do? We lift up our voices and we cry out unto the Lord, Lord, show forth thy grace and thy mercy in the midst of this people. Show forth thy power in the Lord Jesus Christ, that what we profess we believe, it would be evidenced in what we believe. O Lord, make a name for thyself, for the standard over thy people is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the name of Christ is upon us. O Lord, do a glorious work in our midst. Do not look to yourselves. You have no power in yourself and of yourself to make this testimony any good, but the Lord. All-powerful and all-merciful. Lord, do a work in our midst. Amen.